Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Philippians, chapter 3. If you would please stand. Philippians, chapter 3. Verse 12. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Father, this morning, my intent, my goal, my desire is to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. It is, Lord, to encourage your people. It is to exemplify the beauty of Christ. And I would ask that you would help this feeble, frail body to accomplish that. Lord, that your Holy Spirit would empower me to preach with earnest and with grace. May my speech be seasoned with salt this morning, not only in the ears of you, Father, but in the ears of your people. Father, we have such a great salvation, such a great gospel. And we thank you, Lord, for giving it to us. We give you the praise and we give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Before you see it, greet somebody and tell them you're glad to see them. Well, it's a blessing to be with you this morning. And as you saw last night, the New England Patriots, they went on to 16-0. And of course, when you see a football game on TV, you hear these commentators and the ex-players explaining to you what you just saw as though you didn't know what you just saw. But one of the things that used to bug me when I first started watching American football, because I am a Canadian, and we have a wider field and a longer field, and we only get three down to do what you guys do in four. However, needless to say, there used to be a phrase that used to bug me, and that is forward progress. The carrier of the ball, whether it be the receiver or the running back, would get close to the first down marker, and they would say, well, we hope that his forward progress carried him across the line. Well, think about that for a moment, would you? What other direction does forward motion do? Would you use the word backward regression to signify going backward? Would you say, I'm retreating backwards? Would people not know that that's what you're doing when you back up, that you're retreating? Well, when you go forward, isn't that a forward progression? Do we need to be reminded that it is we're going ahead? Well, this morning we're going to use this pet peeve of mine to unpack the passage before you this morning. And we're going to read again the following, which is in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Not that I have already obtained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and pressing toward the mark. Now listen to the phrase that's contained in this passage. Reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize. And I go upward to the call of God in Christ Jesus. These are words of forward progress, aren't they? They lead you to thinking and meditating upon one direction for your life, and that's forward. Paul's intent here is to get your focus, your gaze on higher and loftier things. Forward progress for the Christian is about continual growth, not static or settling for the status quo. In other words, your life as a Christian is not to remain stationary no matter how long you've been serving the Lord. Just like Caleb, he said, look, it's been 45 years. I want to move ahead. I'm still making forward progress. I haven't lost the passion to go toward the mark. Now, Lord willing, in 2 days, we'll get a new deck, a whole new set of seconds, minutes, hours, days, weeks, and months. And the question is, what are you planning to do with them? In fact, what are you planning to do with the rest of this day? Are you planning to make forward progress, or are you just going to settle into the same old routine? Are you thinking about what you could do as far as pressing toward the mark? Or are you just going to settle for another nice Sunday afternoon? What are you going to aspire to do in those new days, or even the minutes that we have today? What are you going to resolve to do with the rest of this year? In the new year, are you planning to better your golf swing, have a more exciting vacation than you did last year? Are you planning to add more to your house? What kind of plans are you planning for? Are they going to be spiritual or carnal nature? What is it you truly want to accomplish in your life? And what should you and I consider as a worthwhile pursuit? Not just in 08, but the rest of this day. Should the Lord tarry? What are we going to do with the minutes, the seconds, the hours that we have left? Now, Scripture is definite about the Christian life, about not being a sedentary one, but one of action. The Word is also clear about the need for ever perfecting your game or your Christian walk. Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, and you'll see what I mean. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 1, Simon Peter, a bondservant, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ, seeing that this divine power has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, meaning pressing toward the mark, meaning adding, meaning not settling for just a little bit of it, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. I want abundance. How about you? I want to live eternal life the way that it's been described in the Word. And so as we go back to Philippians chapter 3, just what I read, you see that these verses convey the idea of Christian living. Christ didn't save you or me to remain stagnant or just to stay at the starting line, but an election into an amazing race with a tape waiting for all of us at the end of the line. We press toward the mark. That line is waiting for us in heaven, but this is where we run the race. Eternal life is meant to be engaged and lived as though you possess it now. Spirituality is lived out, not placed on the mantelpiece to be admired. Oh, did you see my salvation? Let me show you. It's right here on the mantelpiece. Doesn't it look marvelous? Doesn't it look wonderful? Ah, it makes sense. It just goes right nicely with the decor, don't you think? To be lived, to be experienced. Forward progress has to be the lifestyle of every Christian. And when you read the beginning of Philippians 3, you see Paul doing one thing, throwing away all his so-called achievements, his laurels, and human pedigrees to concentrate on what's really important in life, which is growing in Christ. If you make it your passion for one thing the rest of this day and in the days that you may have, may it be growing in Christ. Jesus said, what profits a man if he's to gain the whole world and lose his soul? You may know all the stats of the running backs. You may know every quarterback in the NFL, but at the end of the day, does it really matter much? What's the profit of man? What then are the marks of a resolved Christian, one who is intent on making forward progress? Well, the first, as you'll see in verse 14, is to realize you received an upward call, verse 14. The idea here is the acceptance of a mandate. You are called to something higher and greater than yourself. The non-believer has his eyes on the world and himself. Everything a pagan does is motivated by these things. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. This world is all they want because they can't see anything better. But you and I, our eyes have been opened and we have seen the glories of the kingdom. We know that we're just passing through. And our eyes are turned upward. Why? Because forward progress. You are called as a Christian to look upward to Jesus. Hebrews 12. Looking unto Jesus, who what? Who is the author and the finisher of our faith. Paul exhorts the church of Colossae to do the following in chapter 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ. So if you're going to make any headway, your eyes, your hearts, and your mind must be turned upward, not focused on the things that will rust, fade, and burn away one of these days. It is an upward call placed upon your life. Christ lifted you out of the miry clay of sin. You have truly married up. You have truly married up. Your former husband, your flesh, and the suitor was Satan. But now you are the bride of Christ. If that's not marrying up, I don't know what is. Here, Christ owns everything. He'll give us everything because he has everything and he has agreed to give it to us. Set your minds on those things. Those are the things that really matter. Your life with him is a regal affair. Because Peter says you're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, drawn out of the darkness into his marvelous light. It is an upward call out of sin into holiness. The word upward means over and against something else. This means that you are called to go against the sin in your life, to set yourself against the wiles of the enemy. It means that now that you're a Christian, you're going to resist, you're going to fight, you're going to claw, you're going to do whatever is necessary to press forward. Because you've been taken out of the miry clay and set on a rock. You're no longer downward. You're moving upward. It means your hope is not in this world, but Christ, who will one day sound his trumpet to gather his bride. Can you imagine that? One of these days, maybe right now, before we're even done, Christ will come back. And we'll be forever with the Lord. Hallelujah. Our minds have to be set toward those things because it's an upward call. You set yourself over against the ones who would defame Christ's name. You stand for righteousness. We stand against the things that society holds against, not because we want to be fuddy-duddies, but because we know that God is against those things. Because the Word says, thou shalt not kill. The Word says that Adam and Eve were created and that the marriage is between man and woman. Those are the reasons why we stand. That's why we stand over and against. That's why we move upward. That's why we continuously remind those around us is that the reason why we live this way is because we have an upward call and we're moving forward to that. That's the reason. Because it pleases our husband. We're called to live about the things of the world, not to eye them as though they are more valuable than your walk with Christ. Well, you make forward progress by accepting the mandate of the upward call. And secondly, you progress by being resolved to press forward. In verse 14, the first part, I press toward the mark. The running back, the Olympic runner, has one direction to run, forward. When I played hockey, my focus was not, even though I played defense and I had to back up, but my goal was to get it on the other side, to move forward, to get it in the net on the other end, not in my own. Same as the running back, same as the Olympic runner, same as the swimmer, swimming forward. They press toward the mark. You press toward the mark all the time in your lives. If you're in school, you press toward the mark because there's a deadline for that assignment. When you're at work and your boss says, I want this presentation done by such and such a date, you press toward that mark. And you know, you make time for that, right? You know that that is accomplished. You know that unless you do that, you're not pressing forward. I press toward the mark every week in this regard. I have a sermon to preach every Sunday, not Saturday, not Friday, not Monday, Sunday. And I have to press toward that mark. I got to be ready now. I have to press toward that mark to be ready on a Sunday. So how's that done? Sitting around twiddling your thumbs? No. If you go in the office every day and you're supposed to have a project and you're just sitting there, your boss is going to say, can we have a conference? And you know what that conference usually makes up. You press toward the mark. There is a resolve needed to press forward. There are hindrances to forward progress. You have your pride to deal with. You have your flesh to deal with. You have your neighbor to deal with. You have sins that you know that you fought time and time again, and yet they keep coming back. You press toward that mark. There are obstacles in the way. The enemy will do everything. He'll tie your shoelaces so that when you stand up, you trip over. He'll do whatever is necessary to keep you from pressing forward. but we have an upward call. So we must press toward the mark. We must move forward. He'll do whatever necessary to keep you from achieving your goal. The Holy Spirit knew this, and he used Paul to give us some tactics to use to overcome the things that would obstruct progress. The Apostle Paul had some struggle in his own life to overcome, and he used them to overcome. In verse 13, he says the first strategy is forgetting those things which are behind. You know what? You got to keep short accounts with God, and you got to have a short memory. You got to be like that quarterback who just threw an interception, ran back for a touchdown. The game's not necessarily over then. You may have fallen down. You may have blown it royally. You may even be living in the most gross sin that nobody else knows right at this moment. But if you repent, move forward, press toward the mark, you can end up at the finish line. You need to have a short memory. You need to forget those things which are behind. Your past does not have to dictate the end of your Christian walk. You and I have committed our share of mistakes and failures and sins, but we will not make headway if we stay in paralysis by analysis. Oh, why did I do this? Or what could I do? What if? They don't matter. 1 John 1:9 says, if I confess my sins, what? He is faithful and just to do what? To forgive us. And to do what? To wash us. We can make forward progress. Listen to Paul in verse 6 concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Can you imagine being Paul? Here's the guy who held the clothes of the first martyr and watched them stone Stephen to death. How would you like to live with that day in and day out? Then you not only did that, but you had a written thing from the Sanhedrin and you went from town to town dragging out women, children, didn't matter. And you consented to their slaughter. Could you forget those things? Could you press toward the mark? Could you focus on the upward call? You may have blown it early on the way in this morning. You and your wife might have had one of those conversations. Men, we all know about those, don't we? But we need to forget those things. Put it under the blood. Move forward. Calvin comments on this verse by saying, thus Paul teaches us that he does not think of what he has been or what he has done, but simply presses forward toward the appointed goal, and that too with such passion and ardor that he runs forward to it, as it were, with outstretched arms. The Apostle Peter had to forget that he denied Christ not once, not twice, but 3 times. But he grew up, if you will, to be a mighty man of God. He delivered the sermon on the day of Pentecost. He stood before those people whom he used to run away from and say, I do not know this man. But there was a difference. He pressed toward the mark. He realized he had an upward call. And aren't you glad that Jesus didn't forget him? Go get the others and Peter. Sometimes I feel like I'm the Peter. Go get every, and then don't forget Ken, you know how he's been doing this week. That's us at times. It's not as though these things did not happen, but they cannot be the means by which your life is built. So are you hanging on to something in your past? It's not going to help you to do that. You've got to press toward the mark. Right now, are you contemplating a strategy? Maybe you have been thinking about leaving the faith. Maybe you've been thinking about this yet. I've blown it too many times. I'm gone. I'm out of here. Don't do that. The game's not over. As long as you have breath, you can win. As long as you're willing to run to the Savior with your arms outstretched, that interception does not count. You don't have to punt. You can get a whole fresh set of downs. Hallelujah. You can press toward the mark. The past is under the blood, and you can move forward knowing grace is able to sustain you for the journey forward. Second, what he did with in verse 13, he reached forward to those things which are ahead. Forget and reach forward. The word picture in the original is this: one who will stretch himself to the utmost limit to obtain the prize. The runner, the one who wins the race, will extend his body to the fullest extent, so that even if he wins by a nose, he still wins, doesn't he? Isn't that what we're called to do? Doesn't matter whether we win by an inch or a foot or the skin of our teeth, as long as we win. And those who are in Christ Jesus, who dare to be against him? Who can stop them? Come on, people. We got a great call. He'll reach to tape before his rival does, because he's not looking aside, he's not looking behind him, he's looking forward. His long, ardent workouts, the committed denial of things he knows will not profit him in the end, paid off. He forgot all about the other races he made of loss and thinks only of one thing: pressing himself toward the prize. The Olympics get medals, football gets a Super Bowl, hockey gets Stanley Cup, but what's ahead for you? Listen to these verses in James 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Revelation 2:10. Do not fear any of these things which are about you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Zechariah 9:16, the Lord their God will save them in that day, as the flock of his people, for they shall be like the jewels of a crown, lifted like a banner over his head. When he cometh, hallelujah. When we're found waiting for him, looking forward, looking upward, reaching and forgetting, knowing that there's only one thing that counts, and that is to get Christ, and Christ alone. He is the one. He's our all. We used to sing those choruses: he is my everything, he is my all. He is my everything, both big and small. He is my everything. Now, how about you? You made everything new. Now, how about you? It's been a while since I sang that chorus. But there's truth in that. To receive the prize involves movement, commitment, and resolve to overcome all the obstacles that are standing in your way. Has somebody told you you'll never amount to anything? That the devil had been lying to you, saying, well, you blew it this time. No way you can do it. You've just gone too far. You crossed the line. Let me ask you something. Are you ready to throw Christ aside? If the answer to that question is no, you don't have to punt. You don't have to give up. You don't have to roll over. You can be like Eric Little, who fell, and it was impossible to win that race, but he did win. And of course, you hear that music in the background. It just stirs you to no end, doesn't it? But that's us. Sometimes we do fall down. Sometimes we get mud in our mouths, and we say, man, we're not going to win. But we get up, and we forget about everything else but one thing, and that's winning. Where forward progress is made by accepting the mandate of an upward call, a pressing toward the mark, and thirdly, avoiding the delusion of perfection. Avoiding the delusion of perfection. Look in verse 12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. The truth of the matter is this. No matter how many times you try, you will not be perfect on this side. Your present victory is only the stepping stone for the next one. Your mountain experience is only the beginning of the valley for the next, but there is a mountain on the other side. Each victory begins to pile up. Each time you begin to press forward, each time you begin to accept that mandate, each time you forget about those things and move forward, you win. You absolutely win. So as you're thinking or wondering when the training stops or when the learning stops, when do I stop struggling in this life? The answer is this. Not until rapture or death. If you're looking for, when can I just sit down, fold my arms, and have a cup of tea? Not on this side. The race is ran on terra firma, that we may be seated in heavenly places with Christ, that we may reign with Him. There are no arrivals here on terra firma. This is the delusion of the health and wealth gospel, the purpose-driven life. You do not achieve everything in 40 days. It's impossible. Because on the 41st day, somebody cuts you off in traffic, what do? Oh no, got to go back for 40 days more purpose. You continue to fight. You continue to struggle. Proverbs 4:18 says, "But the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day." There is prudent and wise counsel in this chapter for every Christian to follow. First, Paul had received the gift of righteousness, the forgiveness of his sins, and the adoption of as being a child. He attained a lively hope of the incorruptible inheritance and had received a right unto it, but he had not received the thing itself, nor had he come to the end of his race. When you get saved, that's not the end, it's the beginning. That's where the starting line is. And everything after that, you run and you go for the crown of righteousness that's laid up for you. Secondly, he was perfect with respect to justification, being perfectly justified from all things by the righteousness of Christ, but not with the respect to sanctification. You know that old story where Charles Spurgeon was in the pastor's college and this student was going around and said, "I'm perfect. I don't sin anymore. I have arrived." So Mr. Spurgeon the next day sat down, was having soup with this young man. The soup was hot, very hot. And of course, back then we didn't have McDonald's where you could soup, but that's another story. So he sat beside the young man and was talking to him, and Spurgeon goes, knocked the soup on the young man's lap. The guy stands up, starts swearing and yelling, and he says, "Behold the man." We don't get perfect here. It's a progressive sanctification. And though his sanctification was perfect in Christ, meaning positional, yet not in himself. Romans 7, you can read that. I do the things that I don't want to do. But the things that I want to do, I don't seem to get it right. Sometimes that's a life story for all of us, isn't it? Something was wanting in his faith, and sin dwelt in him, of which he sometimes grievously complained. And Corinthians 13 says, "We see through the glass darkly. We don't have the fullness yet. But one of these days, hallelujah, the perfect is coming. We'll be as he is." I can't wait. If I had my druthers, it would be today. It would be today. Thirdly, Christ laid hold of you that you may lay hold of him. In my Bible school days, I just didn't get it when my professor taught the book of Hosea. And he kept saying to us, capture Christ. Get Christ. Do whatever is necessary to grab hold of him. I just couldn't seem to grab hold of that concept. I never did claim to be the sharpest knife in the drawer. But man, I said, I have Christ. Why would I need more? Because it's forward progress. I need to capture Him and to embrace Him and grab whatever I can. Just like Peter said, add to your knowledge godliness, temperance, all of those things. Keep going. Keep pressing toward the mark. Keep after Christ. Keep pursuing Him as the most prized possession. Sell whatever you have to gain it. Deny yourself whatever you need to deny yourself that you may have Him. That's what we're talking about. Here, the apostle lays hold of Christ. Why? Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 2:9, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. We don't have it all. There's more. So be like that deer that thirsts after the water. Be like the babe after the mother's milk. Do whatever you need to do to gain hold of Christ. Look for ways to make Him real and relevant to your life. Capture Christ. Take no prisoners. Lay everything aside because nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. Well, you've been so patient. Let's wrap this up. What's the best tactic that the enemy can use against forward progress? It's complacency. It occurs in every church and every Christian from time to time. And Christ wrote, you can look up in the book of Revelation on your own time for your homework this week. He wrote to the Ephesian church about losing their first love and to the church of Laodicea about lukewarmness. Both of these churches stood in danger because the loss of first love and the state of being lukewarm kills the desire for forward progress. If you got a ho-hum attitude toward Christian things, then your life is going to be lived ho-hum. I'm going to miss out. If that passion for the latest Xbox is not translated into that passion to what I can get in Christ, something's missing. If I can't get the same excitement and the same forward progress about being here with you all and getting into the Word and prayer as I do about whether the Bills are going to win this week or next, something's missing. I've missed the point. I'm not making forward progress. I'm settling for something far less. Complacency. I asked myself this thing this morning. Would I still, right now, if I didn't have a car, would I still hitchhike to church? Would I still do whatever I could to get here? Would I do whatever was necessary? Would I used to take my Bible to work? And on breaks, I'd go and read it because I was hungry for the Word. Do we still do that? Are we making forward progress that way? If you or I are no longer enamored by the beauty of Christ, then we will not be resolved to lay hold of Him as our one and only. If you don't desire Him, you won't want Him. I have no desire to eat those little cabbage things. And when you put them on my plate, they'll be on my plate when I'm done. Because I have no desire for that. Christ must be our desire. If we are just going through the motions, then we are quite content to settle for mediocrity. So how do we overcome this state? That's the question, isn't it? If you turn to Hosea chapter 10. Hosea 10, verse 12. Sow for yourselves righteousness. Reap in mercy. Break up our fallow ground. For it is time to seek the Lord till he comes and rains righteousness on us. Break it up. I remember when I had to go through rehab and they put me on this bike and there's no tension on it whatsoever. And I had all the scar tissue in my knee. And when I went to cycle, I cried because it hurt. But those scar tissues had to be broken up. Sometimes our ground is hard. It needs to be broken up. It needs to be cultured. It needs to be prepared. Amos said, prepare to meet thy God. Are we doing that? The Apostle Paul said the same thing with these words in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. Do you not know that in a race all the runners compete, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable one. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating in the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I should be disqualified. Those are the marks of forward progress, isn't it? Knowing that your race is not aimless. Knowing that your fight is not without purpose. Knowing that there is something at the end. You're not like those greyhounds running after that stupid stuffed rabbit. But there's something to be grabbed hold of. Something real, tangent. It is alive. Jesus is alive. Is this not the laying hold of Christ again, why he laid hold of us? Do we not want the Lord to reign his spirit in this place, in our individual lives? If that's the case, let these three things be in your life and mine. Accept the mandate of the upward call. Press toward the mark. And avoid the delusion of perfection. If we please stand. Father, this morning, we have such a great salvation to rejoice in, such a mighty God to serve. We have the riches that the world longs for. And so let us not be like Esau, who disregarded his birthright for a bowl of soup. May we see Christ and Christ alone as the one we must have, and he must have us. Father, I thank you that you haven't left us to run this race in our own strength, but you have followed through on your promise to give us the Holy Spirit. And so we clamor for his strength. We clamor for his presence in our lives. We clamor and we urge you to pour afresh upon us your Holy Spirit. Fill us anew, Lord, that we may be able to break up our fallow ground, that we may be able to make forward progress, that we may be able to capture Christ. Father, I pray that your people have been encouraged this morning. They've been strengthened for the journey. Father, that they found something that they could grab hold of today. And I pray for those in our midst who may not know You. May they understand that if they don't have Christ, they have nothing. If they have not Christ, they have lost everything. But let them also know that the door is open. That there is room still for one more. There's room at the cross. There's room in the kingdom. And that You desire them to come and buy from Him the salve for their eyes, that they may see. That their ears would be opened, that they may hear. And that they would be given a new heart, a flesh for the stony. All of these because You so loved the world. Thank You, Lord, for not giving up on us. Even though sometimes we deny You terribly, You do not deny us. Thank You, Lord, that when we come to You, we can come to You as our Father, not our enemy. Thank You, Lord, that when we lose our direction, we have the shepherd whose rod and staff will comfort and guide. Thank You, Lord, for being the God that You are. Be glorified in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.